Hey, y'all. Let's take a look today at Matthew chapter 14. A little bit longer section today that deals with the death of John the Baptist and the events immediately after that. Start in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Then they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So we might look at this entire scene as 2 separate meals, 2 separate banquets given by 2 separate kinds of leaders. Let's first look at Herod. This is Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. This is not Herod the Great, but his son. And he ruled over a really small province. He wasn't even technically a king. He was more like the ruler of the equivalent of something like a county. It was a pretty small place. And he is another example that Matthew is giving of the various responses to Jesus. We've just seen Jesus' hometown reject him, and now we see this political figure reject him. We might say that Nazareth was, we see the power of unbelief, of the unbelief that comes from over-familiarity, and here we see the unbelief or the resistance of worldly power. And the whole scene of John's death is curious because it's the only extended discussion in the Gospel of Matthew that's not about Jesus, but we might say it is about Jesus by way of contrast, and it's also about Jesus because it acts as a kind of a pre-passion ahead of Jesus' passion. In other words, it's very similar to what's going to come and what's going to happen in Jesus' life. John was essentially defending the sanctity of marriage. Now, Herod had been divorced, and that was okay according to the Old Testament law. Moses gave provision for that, but it was not okay for him to marry his brother's ex-wife. And this is precisely what John was insisting on. And we don't get the impression necessarily that John was, you know, hellfire and brimstone. He just says it's not permitted by God. And I think in this scene we see the fact that it is unpopular and always has been for the people of God to speak about the moral law of God. Folks don't like it, and sometimes it can get you in a lot of trouble. We can see that in Herod Antipas here, or Herod the Tetrarch, that sensuality is what ruined him. His inability to restrain himself with regard to sensuality is what got him into an illicit marriage. And his giving in to sensuality is what made him make a rash vow and ultimately kill a righteous man. Of course, the story says that he wanted to put John to death because he didn't like what he was saying. But at any rate, we see that in his case, it was the pleasures of this life, the illicit pleasures of his life, that kept him from hearing the word of God that was coming from John. Now, it's also interesting to note that I think Matthew wants us to see this whole scene as, and the scene that follows, as an Elijah-Elisha moment. There's a lot of similarities. Remember that John comes in the spirit of Elijah, and this is made clear in several ways in all the Gospels. He has a ministry like John the Baptist's ministry. It is, in this case, to a king, like Ahab in the Old Testament, who had a lot of immorality going on in his marriage. In the case of Elijah, he was taken up into heaven, and Elijah takes over from him. And Elisha goes after that, after Elijah is taken, and he actually performs a miracle with bread where he feeds 100 men with 20 loaves. So there's a lot of similarities there. There's a lot of resonance there that I think the gospel writers want us to see. Of course, we could say, like Matthew has said several times already, one greater than Elisha is here because Jesus feeds 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So again, it's a contrast between these two meals. One is a meal that focuses on sensuality, focuses on impressing people, and the other is a meal that focuses on the Word of God, on compassion for the weak and the poor. In Herod's meal, there's sensuality, and the result is death. In Jesus' meal, there's the teaching of God and the healing of God and the provision for people's physical needs. So Jesus, when he hears about this, withdraws and mourns. He crosses the sea, and he comes to a desolate place, and the crowds find him there. And this is one of the remarkable things about Jesus, that these crowds that he doesn't trust, that he knows are fickle, he nonetheless has consistent compassion on them. He cares for their physical needs. And so when it's time to eat, when it's evening, his disciples say, "Jesus, we're tired. Would you send them away so they can find food?" And Jesus says, "No, you guys feed them." He immediately calls his disciples and teaches them to take care of their needs. In fact, there's a lot of weight given in the words to the conversation rather than the action. And I think that means we're meant to pay a little more attention to that teaching. He says, "You teach them." He challenges his disciples not just to care for souls, if you will, but to care for people's physical needs. And their response is, what? Are you crazy? All we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I think here's what's remarkable about the scene. Jesus performs a miracle. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and summoned bread out of nowhere. But instead, he decides to do the miracle that he does through what his disciples provide. And I would suggest this is always this way. We rarely think we have enough bread and fish for the 5,000 that we are called to feed, but Jesus is the one who is raised from the dead and can take our 5 loaves and 2 fishes and do more with it than we can expect. Our task is to bring what we have to offer, and he can take what we offer and do beyond what we would expect with it. So Jesus takes what they've got. He takes what they have in hand, and he provides this miraculous meal for many. Now, it's worth noting that Matthew writes this scene and all of Jesus' action around breaking of the bread, the looking to heaven, giving thanks, breaking it, distributing it. It is very evocative of the language of the Last Supper when Jesus institutes communion. And it's almost as if he is saying, "Look, I am feeding you with my body and giving you my blood. So I want you to meet me here at this table, and then I want you to go and meet the needs of the world through my word and through ministering to them through what you have and letting me take what you have and do way beyond what you can expect with it." So may we know the joy of the meal of Jesus, that is a meal of a king who gives himself for his people rather than a king who opposes and oppresses people because they call out his righteousness. May we rejoice at that meal, the communion, the Lord's Supper, where he feeds us his flesh and the blood of the new covenant, and he sends us to go and provide meals, the meal for the life of the world that is Jesus. Amen.